Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Would you stand for the reading of God's Holy Scripture today? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We move on, verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth of your scripture today, and may it take root in our lives so that we, your body, can be built up in maturity. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk to you today about one particular verse in that passage in particular. It's actually a couple of verses, 11 and 12. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, in other words, church leaders, to equip his people for works of service. In other words, all of us, so that the body of Christ, that is the church, may be built up in order to be mature and do its ministry in the world. This is a teaching today on what it means to have biblical leadership in the church and biblical authority in the church. Let me start off by saying this. Whenever a church leader is teaching something unbiblical, you should disobey. Absolutely. The Bible is full of examples where there are false teachers who are teaching against the Word of God and teaching against the will of Christ. And we are told over and over again in there that we are to work against them and to suppress them and to remove them from leadership and to abandon them, even to disobey everything that they would say. Let me give you an example out of Acts chapter 5. Here we have the apostles, that is the first followers of Christ, the leaders of this fledgling Christian church, who are appearing before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish authority. You think, well, what is the Jewish authority? How are they an authority over Christians? Remember, all of the first Christians, 100% of the first Christians were Jews. And they simply believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. And so they were still under the leadership and the authority of the Sanhedrin. It says the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. And that's kind of like a Catholic having to go to the Pope. It's like me having to go to my bishop. This high priest was the ultimate authority over everybody who was a Jewish person. And said this in verse 28, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, that is, in the name of Jesus. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's, that is, of Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. In other words, whenever someone is teaching something that goes against the Word of God, such as don't teach Jesus, don't teach the cross, don't teach the blood of Christ, then your job is to disobey that, is to actually remove yourself from that. If I had authority in my life, my district superintendent or my bishop, who's telling me to stop preaching Jesus, I would say, go take a flying leap. I would not agree with that. I would continue to teach Jesus. But interestingly, as I look through Scripture, in essence, in all other matters, submit to the authorities. There are so many examples of this. Let me point out just a few. In Hebrews 13, it says this, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Isn't that great? We do this in the church. We have biblical authority that's been handed down so that, that Christ is the ultimate authority of all of us, but we have this church authority that's handed down so that everybody's work can be a joy and so that we can benefit together. It says also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Listen to these. What's teaching us here, these words about our biblical leaders in our lives. Have confidence in them. Submit to their authority. Acknowledge them in their position and hold them in highest regard. See, in my life, I have the church board here at the church. I have my district superintendent. I have the bishop. I have the entire United Methodist Church. And I am subject to the authority of the ruling bodies in my life. And I am to make sure that I have confidence in them and submit to their authority and acknowledge them and hold them in high regard as all of us are with biblical authorities in our lives. Let's take, for example, the city of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. If you know your geography a little bit, and we're going to look at Ephesus as a case study for a moment in church leadership. First of all, Paul had authority over Timothy. Now, why does that matter? Well, Timothy was appointed to be the pastor of the church in the city of Ephesus. They had one church. There weren't very many Christians. They were being persecuted, but they had one church in the city of Ephesus, and Timothy was appointed to be the pastor, the leader of that church. But Paul, who planted that church, wasn't there any longer, yet he still had authority, kind of like a bishop or a superintendent would today. It says this in 1 Timothy, in the very first chapter, verse 18 and 19. He said, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this, listen to the word, command. Not an encouragement, not a suggestion, but he gives a command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, Timothy, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Look at that in its full context when you get home, and you can see it's clearly saying that Paul is telling Timothy, here are the things going on in the church. You must correct some of these, and I command you to do them. We go to the very end of 1 Timothy. Again, he's the pastor in Ephesus in the chapter 6, and Paul again says in verse 11, but you, man of God, speaking to Timothy, flee from all of this, all these worldly ways, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And he says, I charge you, now verse 14, to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. These kind of strong words appear throughout Scripture where biblical authority is speaking to somebody else and says, this is not just a way that I suggest for you, but I command you to live in this kind of way and to lead in this kind of way. Interestingly enough, he also told Timothy to have authority over this very church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4, he said, stay there in Ephesus so that you may, listen, here's the word, command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or devote themselves, command them not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. He doesn't say, Timothy, you teach it your way, let them teach it their way, everybody put their 2 cents in, everybody give your ideas. He said, no, this is not how you're called to lead. You must take authority and you must command them to do so. When I was ordained to be a pastor, the bishop laid hands on me, and one of the things he said in the ordination is, take thou authority. You must take authority because that is how the biblical structure has been laid out for us. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says to him, well, here's the word again, command and teach these things. Don't anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and impurity. What he's saying here is Timothy was probably a young guy. I don't know, maybe he was in his 20s or something like that. And he was now the pastor of people who were in their 50s, old dudes like me, and 70s. And I don't know, people didn't live that long back then. There might have been a one that was 90. And can you imagine this young guy coming and he says, command them. Even though they are elders, you respect them in that, obviously, but you have biblical authority and take that authority. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he comes at another way, not just because of an age difference, but because of a financial difference. And he's looking at Timothy, who's this young guy and probably doesn't have a whole lot of money, but he has people in the church in Ephesus because Ephesus was a very wealthy city. And he said this in 1 Timothy 6, 17, he said, command those who are rich. You know, when people have age, they automatically have some level of authority. When they have wealth, they have another level of authority in culture, right? And it's been true in all cultures. He's now telling them to command those who are rich in this present world. Command them not to be arrogant. Command them to put their hope in, not to put their hope in wealth. Command them to put their hope in God. Command them to do good. Command them to be rich in good deeds. Command them to be generous. Command them to be willing to share. He's saying, take biblical authority. And we also see this authority given to lay leadership in the church. Lay leadership is not the, maybe the appointed pastor, but people within the church who had risen to the point of being an elder. And we see this in Acts chapter 20 when Paul's there in Ephesus. And he's commissioning the elders. He's commissioning people to be leaders in the church in Ephesus. And he says in Acts 20, 28, keep watch over yourselves, but also keep watch over all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You are to be an overseer. You are to be an authority, and you are to keep watch over them and to guide them and to shepherd them in the proper kinds of ways. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, our scripture for today, Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, in other words, leaders in the church to equip people for works of service so they can do the ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up and grow into maturity and therefore have an impact in the world. Now, all this is a bunch of words, and you've been so patient in listening to me. Let me do it with pictures, because I sometimes think in pictures a little bit better, and maybe this will help communicate to you, because it helped me as I thought through this. Think about people. People are complex. Now, this illustration would show they're simple, that people are like this nice little thing, and you can kind of define them, and it's got little sides and edges. But that's not what people are much more complex than that. I think of it in terms of the word piers, like a pier that goes out onto a lake, P-I-E-R-S. People have a physical and intellectual and emotional and relational and spiritual dimensions. Of course, there are many more dimensions than even that. And if you could take this and blow this picture up and make it even more three-dimensional, like a sphere, if you would, you know that the physical side, it has deep layers and multiple aspects to that. Same with our intellectual and all the aspects of who we are, our relational, our social side, and it has to do with our marriage and parenting and being a child and being in a family and being a brother and being a sister and being a neighbor and being in community and being a coworker and being an employee and being an employer and all that stuff, and all that's in that relational mix. So we know that people are extremely complex in the way they live and think and move and operate, and there are so many needs in the world. The problem is a typical church structure, it's not supposed to be like this, but it works out like this. And a typical church structure has the pastor under the authority of the board, which is good, but also under the authority of the congregation, sort of a congregational vote that never really takes place. It's congregational pressure that takes place. And there's lots of committees, and the committees are designed to get together and have meetings and decide what the pastor should do. Now, nobody says it quite like that, but that's sort of the way it works out in an awful lot of churches, in at least what I know, in this country. But we know it's not that simple, because the person being served is not quite like that. Actually, it's more like this. We expect, in many ways, the pastor to take care of the physical and intellectual and emotional and relational and spiritual needs of an individual in the church. Now, this might work well if it was a church of one person, because there are so many needs to be taken care of. Actually, it wouldn't even work well with one person. Because I know that I can't take care of all of Lisa's physical and intellectual, emotional and relational and spiritual. She can't take care of all of mine. Nobody in this room can take care of all of the dimensions of another person. So it simply does not work. And especially when you compound it and multiply it and think about lots of different people, then you kind of have a picture that looks like this. And you have this mess of everybody's lives and picture all of these different spheres and things going on. And we get frustrated. We get frustrated because we say, why can't our leader, the pastor, take care of all of those needs? Now, you might have a pastor, for instance, that's a tremendous teacher, an absolutely great communicator, somebody who can really meet your spiritual needs on a Sunday morning. But perhaps that pastor's not very good at meeting the physical needs of people, at being there when people are in the hospital or being at nursing homes or making sure somebody has a meal and all of those kinds of things. Or sometimes you have just the opposite. Some pastors are really great. They are there 2 hours before surgery and 6 hours after surgery, and they are there all day long. And by the end of the week, they are spent. They are just totally spent, and they have nothing left to bring Sunday morning, and their sermons are somewhat flat, and you can't follow them, and they don't make sense and all that kind of thing. And because we somehow expect one person to cover it all. So when we have a dilemma like this, like this picture that we have in front of us, we have some typical answers that are given. One of them, we tell the pastor, just work harder. If you work harder and you work smarter is the new language for work harder. If you do all of those things, then you will be able to meet all of the needs of every person who kind of lifts up their hand and says, me, 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 help me, help me, help me. That's our one answer. Our second answer is hire more people. If you can't meet those needs, we understand that because when the church grows, so hire more people, and of course that becomes problematic because we don't have enough money to hire enough people to meet all of the needs of all the people in our church, much less in our community. So our third answer becomes stop growing. Now we don't like to say this out loud, but it's the reason the vast majority of churches in the United States are under 100 in size. The majority. The average is, I think, something around 80 or something like that, church size. Because they have this, many times, not always, but they have this model of ministry which says, you go do it. And what they have found is that one person can sort of balance and manage and take care of about 80 to 85 people at most. And really, those needs aren't met well, but that's just juggling it and trying to keep it going. And it just doesn't go beyond that. Now, I'm going to say that that's not the biblical thing that God set up. In Ephesians 4, he told us that we have leaders in place to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ can be built up and grow into maturity. So our structure looks a little bit different than that. Our structure has a lead pastor, which is me, under the authority of the church board here. The board has authority in my life in this church. But in essence, in this church, as the board's under my authority, everyone else, I'm under the board's authority, everyone else is under my authority. Understand, I'm also under the authority of my district superintendent and my bishop and the whole denomination. So there's no one who says, I have a direct line to God and you must listen only to me. That becomes a dangerous thing. We all live and work and breathe and move together. Now follow this along. I've kind of just made one of the names yellow along the way so you can see one person. I have staff that work. I primarily work through staff at this size of a church. And the staff then have team leaders who, by and large, almost to a person, are unpaid people, volunteers, who've risen up to a level of leadership. And then the team leaders have what we might call ministry workers or volunteers, they're called, or lots of things, people who are serving and getting it done. And finally, you get to the point of the person being served in one of the dimensions of their life. This, I believe, is a biblical model, as we see from Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. In other words, church leaders. So that, he could equip, these people can equip his people for works of service. The works of service are done by the team leaders and the ministry workers in order that the body of Christ may be built up. There may be maturity. We may have unity. We may have growth. Needs can be met in the church and in the community at large. Here's what it looks like, just taking one of those yellow lines and moving it sort of across. It would look like this. You have a team leader and a ministry worker and a person being served in one of the dimensions of their life. So let me give you an example. In our church, Lori Neal is the staff member in charge of congregational care. She has a variety of team leaders. One of those team leaders is in charge of meals that go to people. Under the team leader, there are a variety of workers who say, you know, I'll cook a meal, I'll prepare a meal and take it to somebody's house when there's a need. So when there is a mom who has a baby and she gets, you know, they get sent home from the baby, from having a baby now, what, like 3 minutes? I mean, it used to be you stayed 10 days and now you stay, I mean, the next day they send you, she doesn't really feel like cooking a meal perhaps. And the family's like figuring it out. The baby's crying all the time. So we have a ministry in this church that's designed to take a meal to the home of somebody who had a baby. Everybody's going to go home and have a baby like in a year. So they got free food. And that's the way it's designed. If I were in charge of taking the meals, everybody would get chicken nuggets. And that's just the way it would work out for a week. Because it wouldn't be the best design. So we have people who love to cook. And people who love to give, and people who love to serve. So it's designed that way. Let me give you another example, the one that points to the spiritual needs. Todd Austin is in charge of our worship ministries. But he has a variety of team leaders. For instance, today, Todd is not here. He's over at the Compass Church, our sister church, and he's leading worship there. And so Todd appointed today Jerry Gillespie to be the team leader, the worship team leader today. The rest of the ministry workers were the rest of the worship team under his authority today. And so as Jerry was leading and guiding and directing, this is the direction, the way that the service should go and the song should go and who should sing and how, where the pauses should be and all that stuff is done on a Wednesday night practice and that is given to them so they can lead with unity. And then we all today are those being served, our spiritual needs as we're led into the throne of God's grace in worship. Isn't that awesome how that works? I mean, you can carry this out with life groups and youth ministry and children's ministry and every aspect as we're trying to understand how can we basically mobilize all of you to be those who are serving in the kingdom of God. Now, you might think, okay, I'm ready to step up. I would like to be a ministry worker. Or I'd like to be a team leader. Or I'd like to do some of those kind of things. What does that mean? What's it look like? What's sort of required of me? Well, there's a lot of things. I don't want to oversimplify it, but here is a simplistic piece of that, just a piece of it. And I say that you need to have reachability, teachability, and releaseability. And what I mean by that, by reachability, is that you need to be a person who really has been reached for Christ. You're displaying godly, Christ-like character in your life. Does that mean you've never had a past? Well, of course not. It doesn't. People have made mistakes and had failures and all that kind of thing. But it means that you. Here's what I mean by that. You might be the CEO of General Motors, and you might come to this church, or you might have been a 5-star admiral in the Navy, and you come to our church. But if you are not living under the authority of Christ, and in your life filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're not a believer and a follower of Christ, then you can't be a leader in our church. You might be the best leader in the world, but you got to be Christ-like first. That's what I mean by reachability. Teachability means, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to submit to the authority of others? Are you willing to work within the structure of the church? Are you teachable? Or are you kind of a renegade? You want to go in your own direction, your own way? You might be a believer in Christ, but are you willing to be a follower of others? And then releaseability is this, are you able to be a leader? That's different. Are we now to the spot where we can release you and develop you and trust you to be authority in others' lives, to be a worker or a team leader or perhaps somebody in other people's lives? And that becomes the key element for who you are in your life. See, what this means is that we as a church can function better as we say we want people to grow up in the maturity so that more and more people can be trained for these works of service and for leadership in the church in order that the church can grow in health, in a maturity, in an outreach, and in every other aspect of who we are. So let's review this one more time. This is what our church is. This is how we look like. And picture yourself on here somewhere. And in every case, you will have someone who's in authority over you. Every single person does. Every single one of us. In many aspects of this church, there are others who are leading me and guiding me. So every one of us does. And in most cases, there may be some that you have authority over in their life. Maybe you're a life group leader, a variety of kinds of ways that you do that. Here's my challenge for you. It's simple, P-R-A-Y, pray. And here's what they stand for people that are in authority over you and that you're in authority over. I would just think this would be a great thing to do. The P stands for actually the word pray. On a regular basis, every week, you should be praying for everyone in authority over you. If you're in a life group, you should be praying for your life group leader every week, if not every day. Pray for them at least every week. Pray for them in every kind of way. The flip side of that is if you're an authority over someone and you're a team leader, you should be praying for those that are on your team on a regular basis. The R stands for respect. If we can't respect one another, it's going to be very difficult to live in this kind of way. So to respect them, respect the authority, and to respect those who are you're in authority over. The A is for accept that person. Maybe you wanted the job. Maybe you wanted that position. Maybe you wanted to be named the life group leader and somebody else was. Well, at some point you accept the reality that someone else was. That doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It means that someone was chosen at this point in time, and you accept that as a decision of the leadership of the church. And the Y stands for yield, to finally yield and to submit to the authority of those people. I believe this is an extremely biblical way to look at authority in the church, and if we can do this, what we do is we end up unleashing the potential of 500 people who are part of our two campuses to make a difference in the communities in which we live, in the neighborhoods in which we live, so that we can go out and win people to Christ in powerful and dramatic ways. It's the way God has given to us. You see it throughout Scripture. And I'm so thankful that He's given us this kind of structure. I'm so thankful for my district superintendent. I have a conference call lined up this afternoon with my district superintendent and another leader in the conference who will be speaking to me. I'm not even sure about what. But they are the authority in my life, and I will be listening and responding and receiving. That's how we do. We operate under that, and we pray for them, and we encourage them, and we also say, let's get it done together. Let's pray about it. Father, this is a good thing that you've given to us. We don't often think about stuff like authority in the church, but we know it is so, so important. So we pray today in Jesus' name that you would help us understand how we can be better and better and stronger as a church. Thank you for your teaching for us today in your scripture. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.